Are we rocking and rolling? Brilliant. Well, anyway, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Core. It's great seeing you here this evening. And I'm just going to pray before we start, and then we're going to start. So, Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much that we can come together to worship you. Thank you, Father, you are not far away from each one of us here this evening. And I want to pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would give us your heart, that you'd soften our hearts and give us your compassion and care for the things that you are compassionate and care about. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to be part of what you're doing upon the earth. Thank you, Lord, for locating us here in Dublin. Thank you for this wonderful city and for the wonderful people, Lord, who live in this city. And Lord, I pray you anoint this word now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the title of the talk, I've called A People of the Spirit Called to Be His Witnesses. And in Acts 1:8, it says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God has anointed his church in order that we are to be his witnesses. And I was coming into work, actually, I mean, for most of you it's coming to church, but for me it's coming to work. And it was on a Monday night, and we normally have a hot house, and it's last Monday, and I was coming down the bottom of Bridford Street. And as I was coming down there, I suddenly bumped into someone I hadn't seen for a while. He had his earphones on, as most people in Dublin do, as they're walking from one place to another. And I said, oh, hey, how are you doing? He goes, oh, hey, John, how's it going? And I said, well, how are you doing? How are things going? And he said to me, he goes, things aren't going well at all, to be totally honest. I'm going through a very, very difficult time. So I said to him, well, why don't you come with us up to the hothouse, and we're going to pray to the Lord, and you come and join with us. So, oh, yeah, great, excellent. So he came up with us, and we came and prayed. And as we began to pray, God began to encourage him and reminded him of who Jesus was. We were able to pray for him that evening and to encourage him. And there was someone there that evening who was able to give him a job as well. So God kind of met him in that particular situation. And it reminded me of before I came here. And I believe one of the things that God wants us to be as a church is like a boat that is snatching people out of the storms of life, to remind them of who Jesus is and putting their feet upon a rock. And when I came here, God gave me a picture of this particular area, because this area has all sorts of fantastic things, but also it's a bit like a wasteland as well. And I had a picture of an ark, and in the ark, God reminded me that an ark is built in a wasteland. It's built according to God's specifications. And when the water comes, when the storms come, it's exactly what it's made for. And my wife was standing outside of the bus stop when we used to live quite nearby here. And it's beginning to rain, and we've only been here a very short period of time. And unlike in England, where people don't speak to you whatsoever, if you stay at a bus stop, people ignore you. Over in Ireland, people talk to you, they want to find out what's going on in your life and all that kind of stuff. And so my wife was standing there waiting to be ignored, and this lovely lady said, oh, hello, you know, having a begin the conversation. And what she said was this, she goes, you know, someone around here needs to build an ark. And it was for me a reminder of what God wants to do with his church. He wants us to be positioned for the harvest, that we can be a place of hope for those who are in the storms of life. And so we're a people of the Spirit called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. In Acts 17 it says, for in him we live and move and have our being. So God is everywhere, he's omnipresent, and we exist in him, we live and move and have our being in Jesus. The implication of this is that God wants his people to live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. He wants us to be people who are witnesses of Jesus Christ. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so God's Spirit is everywhere. We live and move and have our being in Him. We are called to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received in order that we bear fruit and be His witnesses. It says this, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Romans 7, "So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." And I believe, as I've set out over the last few years, is that we want to build a community at Core, and I'm sure many people here are representative in different churches throughout the city, but we want to be a community so filled and impacted by the work of the Spirit that we get a glimpse of God's intention for community upon the earth, living the life of the future now. Let me say that again. We want to be a community so filled and impacted by the work of the Spirit that we get a glimpse of God's intention for community upon the earth, living the life of the future now, a people called to bear fruit and a people called to be witnesses. In 2 Corinthians it says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is Spirit." See, God is looking for a people who will be part of God's transformation, transforming work upon the earth to transform families, communities, the cities and the nation, to be his witnesses, a people so transformed by God's Spirit that wherever we go, we become part of God's plan of transformation. Because transformed people transform community. And what I want to do now is just share just a little video we made a couple of years ago of just some of the very, very simple things that God has birthed out of this church. Not because we're saying, "Oh, look what we're doing," but actually because it's come out of prayer and it's come out of very simple things that God has used in order that people have been able to come into contact with the Lord through bingo, through rugby, through kids club, through this very, very simple building. So we want to share with you now, just for 5 minutes, and I'm going to comment about God's vision of transformation. So if you could turn the main lights off, and then Paul could please play this video and just walk.
The decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as an inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Oh God, there's a cry in our hearts for the nations. That proclaim this gospel to the ends of the earth. Bold prophets of fire. Raise them up, O God.
Does anyone believe that God can take a nation? A nation in a day? To take a city in the day.
shopping malls, in the parking lots, and you tell them about the love of God. And you preach to them with the boldest love, lay hands on the sick, and you hear their hearts a honk. Send us God. And you gotta let them know that things are gonna change. They're not like it was before. And this freedom in the new life, my God, it's a good life. Makes them wish they would have known before. Oh God, that they would have known before.
I just find it very moving what God does. Are you the same as me when you see that? For me, it's incredibly moving. And I was here on Saturday, just sort of catching up with some of the ministries at Court, and I was in here, and there's about 50 kids who are between sort of 5 and 9, and they come in here from, you know, just from behind us in the flat complexes, and they're just fantastic kids. And they come, often many of them from very difficult backgrounds, and they come into this building, and suddenly they're allowed to be kids again. You suddenly see these young children become what they intended to be. And it was so moving. I sat there at the back watching it, just trying not to weep, because you just saw over these, you're just kids, just, you know, God's heart for this generation. And God wants us to be part of his plan in order to bring his love and power into the situations we find ourselves in. We at Core are positioning this church for the harvest. We believe that God wants to change this city, this nation, and this area for his glory. George Otis said this: a transformed community is a neighborhood, city, or nation whose values and institutions have been overrun by the grace and the presence of God. It is a place where divine fire has not merely been summoned, it has fallen. It is a culture that has been undeniably impacted by the full measure of the kingdom of God. It is a society in which supernatural power flows like a river of molten lava, altering everything and everyone in its path. And we want to be part of God's plan for transformation. And God wants to be invited into our communities, into our situations, because it's God who transforms. I mean, we don't make a great deal of difference, do we? Let's face it. But when God's presence, when God's love is part of what we do, it just changes everything. I've seen it so many times in people's lives, in my own life. And God is looking for people who are holy and humble. He's looking for people whose character is set apart for God and his purposes. And I'm really excited about some of the discussions I'm having with some of the 20s and 30s about getting involved with things like Kids Club, with the rugby, with the different ministries at core, that we can put some energy in, that we can really get alongside these young kids to really point towards giving them a future and a hope. See, change doesn't happen in the sort of corporate sense. It happens when an individual becomes obedient to God. It's when that individual, which is part of a corporate sense, a community of people, takes their part in becoming the answer to that situation. It's very easy to sit, as we all do at times, to be the critique and say, oh my gosh, what's going on? But God wants us to be part of the answer to the situation. God transforms situations through his word and through his spirit. God releases his destiny and his plans through prayer. God works in unique ways, and God uses those who are willing to serve. To make a difference in the world, we have to be intentional. To continue the quote by this guy, George Otis, who said, it's not enough to simply wish for change or to hope that God will include our community on his revival itinerary. If spiritual transformation has become reality in our lives, then hope must give way to faith and commitment. Our solitary goal must be prepare the way of the Lord to ensure that he feels welcome and comfortable in our midst. And so in Galatians, if you want to turn with me to Galatians 5 verse 16, book after Galatians, Ephesians exhorts a people to live a life worthy of the calling. But Paul in Galatians says this. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So Paul is exhorting a people to live by the Spirit, not to gratify, to indulge the desires of the sinful nature. You see, Paul is pointing to a community that is so filled and impacted by the work of the Spirit that we get a glimpse of God's intention for community upon the earth. Then he goes on to say, the Spirit and the sinful nature are in conflict with each other. In other words, they work against each other. And then he goes on to say, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul is warning a people, each one of us here, that we're called to live by the Spirit and not to indulge the sinful nature. And we saw, as Paul articulates, the acts of the sinful nature, those things that come from the way we respond through our flesh. But God wants us as a people to be something that reflects his Spirit. It says this, the fruit of the Spirit is this, it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And if you contrast the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit, there's nothing. It's the fruit of the Spirit in my heart that gravitates. I want to have these things in my life. I want to have God's love, his joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, fruitfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But for us to grow as a people, we've got to prepare the right conditions for growth. And recently, we've just done up our back garden. And our back garden at one stage was just one big mess. It was just one big lump of dirt. And so for us to make it into something which could be fruitful, we had to go through the process of breaking up the hard ground and putting topsoil. So we put in good foundations that enabled the seeds and the plants to grow. We planned out the garden, creating beds and a space for the lawn. So we put some kind of order in that place. Then we put in seeds and small plants, and then we waited for the rain and the sunshine to begin the process of helping these seeds come to life and grow. And each day in this particular season, I just love going to the garden as you see the emerging flowers and things, but we're continuing having to keep on top of the weeds. You see, along with the fruit, there are things that we've sown in our lives that are not what God intended. And that's the fruit of the sinful nature. That's in me and it's in you. And God wants us to be so full of his nature and character that we resemble God's spirit, full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so God wants to weed those things out of our life that do not bear fruit. He wants to weed those things in our life that are stopping us taking hold of all that God has for us. It says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. You see, the cross, as we're going to remember in a minute through communion, destroys the power of the sinful nature. Those who belong to Christ have been crucified, and the sinful nature and its passions and desires have been crucified. And so God wants us to bring to him those things in our lives which each one of us struggle with to the cross in order that we can put to death those things that are holding us back. Then it goes on to say, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul is saying, if someone is caught in sin, restore them gently, but watch yourself that you do not get tempted. And I believe that God wants to create an environment for repentance. And for that to happen, it has to be a safe place, doesn't it? And we want the church to be a safe place, and that's why small groups are often a good place, as a safe place where we can begin to get to know each other, and we can actually help each other when we're going through difficult times. And we can help each other in our struggles. But there's a wonderful verse in Isaiah 58 which says, cover each other's nakedness as if it was your own. Or another version, it says, if you see the naked, clothe them. And God's spoken to me through this, is that we're not here to promote bad behavior, but we're called to have compassion with those who are going through struggles, like we all do. And we're not to expose each other, but to help each other deal with our issues. And I love the whole idea about covering up each other's nakedness. And it's like that when we're going through difficult times, it's not there to destroy people, but it's actually, and not saying, I know what you're going through, but it's actually because we love people and we have compassion with each other, we get alongside them, and we don't expose them, but we help them deal with their situation so they can actually attain what God has called for them through the power of the cross. Then it goes on to say, each one should, then it goes, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, none of us are any better than each other. It's an incredibly humbling thing, isn't it? We all struggle with things. We all think things we shouldn't think. We all cock it up. We all make massive mistakes. But that's good, isn't it? It's a kind of a good starting place for God's restoration. And a friend of mine was visiting, as he did regularly, a prisoner in a particular prison. And the person had been in there numerous times for armed robbery. He just couldn't stop holding up banks. We all have different habits in life, don't we? That's one of his ones. And so he was in there yet again, serving 10 years. And this person went in to visit him. And he was getting all upset in his cell, talking to this particular person, saying, you know, I just can't stand those people in the other part of the prison, those who are in here for child offences. He goes, I just want to kill them. And the person who visited him in prison really didn't quite know how to respond to that particular situation. And so he went away, and over a period of time prior to him going back to visit that person in prison, he was sitting in his office at home. And as he was sitting in his office at home, it was a nice sunny day. And as the sun was beginning to come through, it went through the curtains of his office, and it kind of hit the edge of a curtain and captured like a line across the floor. And he saw this light go across the study floor. And as he looked at it, he saw himself standing on that line. Then he saw the person who was an armed robber standing on that line. And then he saw the person who was in there for his sexual offences standing on that line. You see, all of us are sinners. It says, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, sin kills us. It's just not good for us. And not one of us can stand before God saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. Each one of us needs God's grace. But it's the kindness of God which leads to repentance. And so God wants to restore us as a people. But for us to be restored, we need that sense of humility to say, we haven't got it right at times, and we have got it right at other times. Because God wants us to be a people that can help restore others. And if we can't be honest about the things in our lives, we're not that helpful to those who are going through difficult times. Because a transformed people transform community. God wants us to be a people who reach out to those in the storms of life, to restore them through Jesus, to point to the cross, so that they can be reconciled to God and have a wonderful life through Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to say, as we're beginning to move very quickly to the end, it says, it says each one should test his own actions. In other words, we could be very self-aware of who we are and what we're about. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. And as I jump down very quickly because time's flying, it says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please a sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So do not be deceived. A man reaps what he sows. And, you know, just from very basic understanding of gardening, when you plant beans, guess what? You get beans. It's quite good, isn't it? It's quite a good one, that one. When you plant tulips, guess what? You get tulips. So you reap what you sow. And so God is calling us to reap righteousness that leads to eternal life, and put behind us those things, the sinful nature, that lead to destruction. And he says, do not be weary in doing good. Do not give up. And that's the funniest thing, that we do give up at times, don't we? We think, oh my gosh, I've had enough. I can't be going on with this. It's just too difficult. But the thing is, when you plant something, it will grow. Eventually, it will fulfill what it was meant to be. But sometimes we have to go through the struggle waiting for us for the proper time. It says we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And I want to give you an encouragement. I had a picture a few weeks ago, and because I'm gardening, God's speaking to me about gardens. But I just saw this ground, and there's nothing there. It looked incredibly disappointing. And you go out to this ground and you think, you know, for goodness sake, I've been faithful as I can be, and I still see nothing. I'm trying to do what's right, and I'm still seeing nothing. But God gave me a picture that below the surface, the roots were being put in. Below the surface, the bulb was getting ready. Below the surface, even if you could not see what's above the surface, when the right season comes, that which is promised comes to life. And I want to encourage you out here this evening to persevere, to push on, to keep on doing what God has called you to do. because in the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And God is calling us to be a community that is known by its fruit. A community that's known by its love, its joy, its peace, its patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. People are crying out for hope. People are crying out for a place in which they can meet with God. And I meet so many people in my job, and I know people do in your situations, who are longing to hear the good news of Jesus. And guess what? We've got it. Guess what? We're part of God's plan to reach out to those who do not know him. Guess what? He uses people like you and me. Guess what? It's true. So we're just going to take a moment as we remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. As Christ has opened an access into his kingdom. Great, brilliant, thank you. Brilliant, lovely, thanks. And through the power of the cross, Jesus deals with our sinful nature. It says this: those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And so, Lord Jesus, we just want to take a moment now just to, we all know that we fall short of your intention for our lives. But we just thank you for your compassion and love for each one of us here this evening. And we just want to, in our hearts, just before God, just to put ourselves right with God and to deal with those things that maybe we're continually struggling with. And let's just ask the Lord this evening to help us with our struggles and bring them to him because he cares. And so, Jesus, we just thank you for the power of the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice you made upon the cross. We thank you for your blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank you that you have provided a means and a way into your presence. And Lord, we thank you this evening that we can come as your family into your presence. And so, Lord, we were reminded of that scene sitting around a table, and you're at the center of it. And we, as your people, are sitting around the table with you. And as was customary, you took bread. You gave thanks. You broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And at the end of supper, you took a cup of wine. And again, you gave thanks. And you said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." And as our Savior taught us, so we pray. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So if I could ask two people on the left and two on the right to come.